A few weeks ago, when Jenya Coffey was preaching about Abraham and Sarah, remember when she did a whole godly place story for us down here, and we got to see it on the screen, similar to what Pastor Hannah just had for the kids. Jenya described how it wasn't until she helped bring that godly play curriculum into our church for our grade schoolers that she understood anything about the leadership teams that we have that make this church happen. As a worshiper who was able to come when her toddler allowed her to in her busy schedule, she hadn't put together yet that we had all these different teams helping to make food and justice, prayer, and worship happen. Now Jenya's the head of our Christian Ed team. But over the last couple of weeks, the team I've been talking about the most is our financial stewardship team. And their job is exactly that. It is to be good stewards, good caretakers of the gifts that they help solicit for God. Gifts for God through Ames United Church of Christ. Way back, I think it was July and August, the team and I were talking about this fall pledge campaign and the 2017 budget. We're working 6 months out to be good planners and stewards of your gifts. And I skimmed through the list of scripture for the fall, and I said, oh, Pledge Sunday has to be October 9th. It's when we're talking about the golden calf. It's perfect. What better story to talk about money and God than this image of people taking everything they had to make a false idol? I thought, well, the preaching opportunities will be huge. Don't make money your idol. God is not an idol. Faith is not a shiny object. But in reality, preparing such a sermon feels really bad because there's no way to do it without the preacher sounding like a finger-wagging nag or a holier-than-thou know-it-all. Even if I told you about my many epic financial mistakes in my personal life, and even if I divulged you how poorly I have at times given to the church, even then, just this physical dynamic would make me sound like a scold. There's no way around it. It also would be an inaccurate representation of the scripture. Because remember what had happened. The people were preparing to flee slavery. And they marked themselves as loyal to God, and then they fled. And their escape from slavery was terrifying. They had the entire Egyptian army at their backs, and then they hit a body of water too big for them to cross. But they did. But they got through. Because as God has so often done with subjugated people, a way out of no way revealed itself, and there was a path through that sea of reeds, and they got through to safety. Or some version of safety. Because remember, Moses and the Hebrews, they didn't have a destination other than not Egypt. Where are you going to be? Not Egypt. They went into the wilderness trusting God, trusting the God they came to know again through Moses, that they would go to a place of safety and security, and that they would have enough to eat. Once they were in the wilderness, away from the busyness and the fear of Egypt, they found God scary. God was too loud and boisterous and intimidating of a presence. And they said, Moses, from now on, could you speak for God? Could you be the spokesperson for God, please? Because we're frightened by this enormity. Moses said yes. Moses continued to embody the holy presence that the people needed to stay strong through this new part of their lives. And then, as Pastor Hannah described, Moses sometimes went away. Sometimes Moses needed to be in a different kind of communion with God that was out of the eyesight and earshot of the people. They couldn't see or hear Moses for up to 40 days at a time. 40 days, day after day, trusting that food and water would appear, day after day, trusting that this fellow Moses might come back. That, I think, would worry me, maybe after day 15. It's not a surprise to me that the people, as Carl read, turned to Aaron and said, "We got to do something," particularly because this group of people had reason to maybe not always trust God. It is God to whom they gave some of the blame that they had gone from the highest points of power in Pharaoh's court down into slavery. So if God is represented by Moses, and Moses has been gone for so long, it's no wonder they're feeling a little bit anxious. And it makes sense to me that Aaron would try to do something to calm the people down, to settle the waters just a little bit. And so these escaped slaves, among them Aaron, turn to what they were familiar with. In order to feel connected to or reconnected with God, they went with what they knew, which was to make this little statue. They gave their earrings off the ears of their wives, themselves, and their children for Aaron to make into a little, it could only be this big, right? This little golden calf. Yes, they'd been told already by God, don't make false idols, don't worship any idols, worship only me. But in a time of fear, the need for comfort can certainly override any commandment. And their need for comfort was so great that they were willing to give everything they had. Keep in mind, these people ran. They ran from the evil that was profiting from their captivity with just their walking sticks and the sandals on their feet. They didn't even have food with them. So this gold in their ears was the very last resource available to them. This was the very last international currency they would have for wherever it is that they would end up. But they so badly needed the assurance that they were still in relationship with God, that they gave that up too. Who wouldn't give up everything they have to feel again the level of love that God demonstrated in the days and the months leading up to and through the Exodus? And what wouldn't we give to make sure that our children and our friends had a safe and secure future? The story doesn't end on a great note. God gets all angry. God has a petulant, foot-stomping, knee-jerk reaction to seeing that old nemesis ball made into a statue again. Moses keeps a cool head. Moses asks God, "Well, you might want to think about how it will look to Egypt and the rest of the world if you slaughter all the people who you've said so loudly are precious to you. You might want to think about how that looks." And Moses doesn't say this directly, but I think it's part of the subtext. Moses is reminding God that the Hebrew people are just humans. They're just people. And they've tried really hard to be who God wants them to be, but they're still the rash creatures who couldn't help but grab that apple anyway. God, you know us. You know who we are and what we're capable of. Remember, please, the grace that you share and give, regardless. Now, in a lot of ways, this is an excellent story for Pledge Sunday. The generosity of Moses' people is not something that your leadership wants to discourage when there are bills to be paid. I mean, we don't have a cow to make here at Ames UCC, but we have some shingles that will need to be replaced. Some of the support poles holding up this sanctuary look a little bit sketchy. And we've got perennial water damage next door because of our flat roof and the trees that keep clogging up the drain pipes. This campus, the sanctuary, the parlor, the fellowship hall, the parsonage, this is our physical embodiment of God in the world. This space that's very explicitly designed not to look like an office or an auditorium, this space is our Moses. This is our stand-in for the holiness that is far too large and inaccessible and even intimidating for us to approach, on our own. This sanctuary is a reminder to us in our wilderness days that we will always have a home and that there will always be bread enough for everyone. Our relationship with God has never been simple, nor has our relationship with gold or possessions. The temptation to hoard as much as we can and only give it away in desperate times is very real. But we're not a desperate church. We are not a desperate church, as our gift today to the Boys and Girls Club of Story County alone shows. We have as much confidence in God's intimacy and presence in our lives as Moses, so much so that we are not afraid to give from what we have. That's not always so true out there. Out there, it feels like there's more and more desperation, more and more calls to hoard resources for only certain people. There's fear in the air, fear for the future, be it political or be it planetary. So let this be my final pitch. On behalf of all of your leadership teams, on behalf of our faith journey, and I pray that I don't sound like a scold on this final Pledge Sunday, but people have only found resolve and freedom when they have had a community that can call out leaders and provide them with a hush arbor to find a new way. Ames UCC is that kind of place. In this place, all of us are graced with the good word of God's love, and that God's love is for all. Here at Ames UCC, we have the organization and, in fact, the training and relationships in place to secure safe futures, not only for ourselves and our children and our loved ones, but everybody. Everybody. At Ames UCC, with cool heads, we bring voices of healing to the world and take the time to reorient ourselves to the unending stream of grace from the North Star, that morning star of Christmas Eve and Easter morning. So I invite you, in thanksgiving for those who have come before us, as an investment in our now and in our future, to make gifts and pledges to Ames UCC. Amen.